for us, we don't have to suffer for our sins. We might suffer in other ways, right? But we don't have to suffer for our sins because Christ paid that penalty. But there's a purpose that Peter tells us. He ends up for our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin going and live to righteousness by once again. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were strained like sheep, but now after you did a series, started the series, and today's the second and the end of the series, approach to well, surviving and reviving and remind you. We're just kind of doing a book and one thing. That coincided with our
look at our example of how we live,
our children
in the world that is ungodly,
children that are skilled to be learning about the life I was in. And Daniel is an animal figure. In fact, today's passage, even though it would be one of the more familiar passages, that comes
we don't
from
have to Daniel.
It's about the lions in Daniel's den. Now, I know you might have heard it the other day that Daniel was in the lion's den, but therefore, if you know the story, it's about the lion to do that day. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. In fact, understanding as we think about where Daniel was in. Babylon was known as an ungodly place. We talked a little bit about that. I won't repeat everything, but basically, Babylon was it was ruled by a ruthless king, a very prideful king. He demanded great worship all unto himself. When people did not bow down or worship this king,
you don't have to come for me.
This morning, we're going to see more evidence of that. Not under King Nebuchadnezzar, but the next king that follows him, this king named Darius. So we're in the book of
Confession,
and we're going to talk about how to survive and thrive in Babylon. And we're going to look at three characteristics.
Confession is more than just admission.
But
read also about
Daniel chapter 6. It starts with the verse 5, verse
of sin, of wrong.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaints against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with all his gods." One of the first characteristics, if you will, about how to survive and thrive in Babylon is this, is that we must have a distinguished life. We must have a distinguished life. You see, King Darius was the next king to take over control of this area. Babylon would eventually fade out into the Medes Persian Empire, and Darius wasted no time in establishing his kingdom rule. He set up lots of satraps. It says 120 satraps throughout this whole kingdom. And then he also established above those satraps three presidents. And one of those presidents, we know, was Daniel. Now, if you have read before and were with us last week, we know that Daniel had risen up and become one of the leaders in the government underneath the previous king of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel was in the government. Daniel was had established himself, and obviously established himself in such a way that he carried over from one government to the next. Now, you and I kind of think about in our terms, in our contemporary understanding of presidents and politicians and those who get elected officials. When one government gets elected in the White House, if there's a different party that gets elected and voted into the White House, all of those people, they move out. and they are not retained, right? And a new party comes in. Some of you can't wait for the day that happens, and then we're not getting into that, right? But nonetheless, Daniel, he was able to sustain. Daniel was able to keep going from one king to the next king. And this gets even more because it's not just because of that, but think about this. Daniel was an exile. Daniel was a foreigner. Daniel was a Jew. Daniel was a monotheist. He only worshipped one God, whereas Babylon was polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. Daniel quite distinguished himself. He had a distinguished life. He was distinguished in both attitude and ability to serve both kings. And one of the ways we talked about this, I'll kind of refresh your memory just a bit, is that Daniel had a redeemed perspective. He had a redeemed perspective. In other words, he was accepting of the discipline that was coming from God. He understood God's sovereignty over all that was happening in his life circumstances. He believed that God was in control of who's in control. And therefore, he had a redeemed perspective. He understood that Judah was underneath ungodly governments because before they had failed to obey and recognize and worship God. Daniel's perspective also helped him, his redeemed perspective also helped him to prioritize his problems. He had a lot of problems. He left Judah to go to Babylon. He left his family. We don't know if he had a great family, siblings, or parents that were alive. Perhaps he even saw them murdered back at home and then was exiled to Babylon. We don't know the story, but he had a lot of problems. Then when he got to Babylon, he got his name changed. And his name was changed from Daniel to Belshazzar to being a pagan name now. And so Daniel had a lot of problems, but he was able to prioritize all of his problems, say, okay, these are the ones I'm not going to worry about. But these are the ones I'm not going to compromise on. These are the ones I'm going to prioritize and I'm going to deal with. And we saw that last time in Daniel chapter 1. He says, you know what, I'm going to prioritize the law of God. And I don't want to eat meat that's sacrificed to pagan gods. I want to eat the diet that's assigned to me. And so he asked and requested to eat vegetables and water. And he proved out that after 10 days that was much better for him, and he was healthy. All in all, he had a redeemed perspective. His perspective helped him to endure adversity. Ultimately, his perspective helped him to view God as bigger than his problems. And over in the book of Daniel, it talks about that Daniel is one who comes from God, one who believes in the living God, one who has the Spirit of the Holy Gods. And again, Daniel chapter 6, it says that he has an excellent spirit in him. Later on in Daniel chapter 9, it's going to say that Daniel is greatly loved by God. And over, we see this distinguishment in Daniel's life. This distinguishment not only reflects out in a redeemed perspective, but also in a resolved obedience. Note about Daniel's obedience in this chapter, in chapter 6, that when the officials could find no fault in him because he fully obeyed God, Daniel was distinguished in his obedience because he had integrity and not impurity. Daniel was distinguished because he had a consistent prayer life. And note and think about this, how in the world did these other officials know that Daniel prayed? Well, because he was consistent to do it in a public manner. His obedience was observable. Now, that's kind of interesting to think about because for many of us, we think to ourselves, well, my faith relationship with God, it's a private matter. And I don't need to live that out. I don't need to proselytize. I don't need to show others my faith. It's just all for me, right? But think about Daniel. His obedience was observable. People could tell that his faith made a difference in his life. He had a distinguished obedience. His obedience to God, it wasn't optional either to him. You see, these people, they came around Darius and they said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to create a law that's going to make Daniel pay. He's a Jew and he should not be president. He should not be over us. And so we're going to be out to get him. And so we're going to go to the king and we're going to say, oh, king, could you make a law that people only worship you? And Darius is going to say, oh, yeah, that's a great law. That's a great law. Let's go ahead and do it, right? And he's going to institute this law. And so for Daniel, he's going to understand that obedience to that law is not going to be possible for him. Because his obedience to God, it's not optional. His obedience is also going to be costly. Because what's going to happen, Darius is going to say, whoever disobeys the law about worshiping me and praying to me, whoever defies this is going to be cast into the den of lions. Obedience to God often occurs also in adversity. Read with me, following in verses 6 through 13. We're going to see a little bit more, and also the next characteristic of Daniel's life, not just of his distinguishment and the redeemed perspective and the resolved obedience that Daniel had, but we'll see a next characteristic that Daniel has. Verse 6. So then these presidents and satraps came by agreement. Another translation says that they came thronging together. In other words, they're out to conspire against Daniel. They came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. Just shameless flattery here. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, their prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. But, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I don't know about you, but I underline that phrase in my Bible. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he had done previously. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you have signed, but he makes petition 3 times a day. The second characteristic we see in Daniel's life and for how to survive and thrive in Babylon is this. Not only must we have a distinguished life, but we also must have a disciplined life. We must have a disciplined life. See, Daniel responded to the government hostility with spiritual discipline. He prayed. He gave thanks to God, just as he had always done. Nothing changed for Daniel. I don't know about you, what you did a couple weeks ago when the Supreme Court was making decisions. I know many people were just looking at the news and they got angry. I know many people watched the news and were listening to all the reports and all they wanted to do was complain, 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 complain. You know what Daniel did when the government signed an injunction and signed a document and created a law that was ungodly? You know what Daniel did? He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. For us to survive and thrive in Babylon, we need to be like Daniel. We must have a disciplined life. He prayed regularly 3 times a day. This is what discipline is. Discipline is routine with relevance. Discipline is routine with relevance. You see, when a person maintains a habit, that is a discipline. However, our habits can become routine when they are performed aimlessly and mindlessly. Routines, though, become relevant when they have an aim purpose and a discovered delight. when they have an aim, purpose, and a discovered delight. You see, his discipline was routine. He did it over and over and over. It was like clockwork, right? Literally, morning, noon, and evening. Literally, it was like clockwork. That's how he prayed. But his prayer wasn't just ritualistic. It wasn't just routine only. It had relevance. It had meaning to his life. In fact, even in the most adverse situation that Daniel faced, he knew that the lion's den was upon him if he went the next day and prayed, just like as he had always done. He knew his obedience to God was going to be costly, but his discipline was routine with relevance. I don't know about you, but for you and I, we are going to make a difference in 21st century world, especially with our Christianity. We must have a disciplined life. I want to encourage you. In fact, I can't encourage you enough to start your day with God. The psalmist in Psalm 5, verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. You see, in the morning, the first thing of your day should be to start your day with God. To start your day with God. Psalm 55, verse 17 says this, Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray, and I will cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. You know, when we start our day with God, God has a way of guiding us. We are saying, God, I surrender all that's going to happen today, all that's on my calendar, all that's on my schedule, all the meetings and the people that I have to talk with and interact with and the decisions that I'm going to make. God, they are yours. I am dedicating them to you. God, give me wisdom and guidance on how to interact with people. Start your day with God. In fact, what that looks like, at least it looks like three things. One, I believe that to start our day with God, it looks like praise. It means that we praise God. At least we say, God, thank you for another day. God, there is nobody like you. You are my King. You are my God. You are my Lord. I'm going to praise God this day. In fact, this week, I've been doing a lot of writing. I'm kind of taking a class and working through some schooling and sort of things and writing this paper. And as I write this paper, one of the things I've learned is that I am forced to be able to cite my sources. And if I don't cite my sources, I'm going to get in trouble on the back end because they're going to say, you know what you did? That's plagiarism, right? Plagiarism is a big deal in the academic world. If plagiarism is taking credit for somebody else's work, right? And when we don't praise, that's plagiarism. When we don't praise, we are taking credit for our own life. We are taking our life into our own hands because we are not giving God the credit that he deserves for our life. In the morning, we must start our day with praise. Secondly, we must also start our day with petition. Petition is asking God and inviting God's intervention. And that can be twofold as well. That can be external for others. In other words, that we pray and ask God's intervention for others. We can ask God for his blessings upon other people's lives. Your spouse, your children, your co-workers. Pray for others. Petition for others. And then secondly, petition internal. Petition for yourself. Ask God to guide yourself. I came across this prayer recently in a quote that's from George Whitfield. It said this, Oh God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. And then let men and devils do their works. I'll say it again. God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. And then let men or devils do their works. In other words, God, I'm starting my day with you. And God, give me a single eye so that I can face whatever is going to come. We start the day with praise. We start the day with petition. Thirdly, we start the day with participation in his word. I mean, if we listen to God, and God talks to us when we read the Bible. You might hear God's voice in another way, but I can assure you that the most clear and the most accurate way that God will talk to you is by just reading the Bible. God talks to you through his word, through the scriptures. So that means we need to spend time and examine the Old Testament. That means we need to spend time and exhaust the Psalms. The Psalms are God's prayer book, God's toolbox for prayer. It means we need to spend time and engage the gospel with Jesus. It means we need to employ the New Testament writings. It means we get into the book. We as Baptists are called and known to be a people of the book. It's time, once again, to survive and thrive in Babylon. We must be returned to that once again. Start our day with God. Sustain your days and circumstances in prayer over and over and over. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we can pray about anything that we face. I want to encourage you, turn to just a few chapters. Chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, where we know that Daniel prays, but what does Daniel pray? Well, here's an example of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. You can read the whole chapter. We're just going to read a few verses this morning to see the type of things that Daniel prayed. But all of chapter 9 is a portion of the type of things that Daniel prayed. But read with me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16 and following for Daniel's prayer. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, and Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Remember, he's in Babylon, ungodly Babylon. Shouldn't he be asking God to forgive him for their sin? But what is Daniel doing? He's saying, God, forgive us for our sins. Including himself in this. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and look at the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because of your city, your people who are called by your name. You go on and on and on. If you read this entire chapter, it is a powerful prayer. And that's the type of prayers that we need to be praying. Prayers of personal repentance. That's the type of prayers that we can pray to survive and thrive in Babylon. God, heal this land. Heal this land. Forgive us of our sins. God, we as the church, we as Christians have done wrong. We have not been bold in our faith. We have not loved people by telling them the truth. We have not done right by living out the example and setting the example for people in morality. And over and over and over, we must be a people who pray. And that's a disciplined life. Thirdly is this. Read with me back to Daniel chapter 6. And we'll finalize this chapter. Verse 14. Daniel 6, verse 14. So then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. Why would Darius want to deliver Daniel? He must have a good relationship with him. The ungodly king had a good relationship with Daniel. He wanted to deliver him, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue Daniel. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Darius had a sleepless night. He was worried, 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 worried. How many of you have had a worried night like that? Just can't sleep, toss and turn, thinking about all the problems that you face. Thinking about all the things that you face. And what do we do so often when we have problems? We look for a distraction. We turn on the TV and just kind of engage in a movie and spend a few hours just to be kind of taken away, just for an escape. Some of us might pursue a foreign substance, some sort of thing that we would not just kind of take our mind off of our problems. What did Darius do? He fasted. This isn't even a Christian. He fasted from entertainment and diversions, and he was thinking about Daniel. What a shame for Christians today. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from those lions? Then Daniel said to the king, drop me a ladder. He said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found with him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men with maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. All there. Last week we talked about sometimes reasons why we suffer. Remember, Daniel, at least from the scriptures and from the accounts that we have, there's no sin in Daniel. He's blameless. I mean, we know that he had sin in his life, but there's no recorded, visible, habitual sin that's ongoing in his life. He was a righteous man. And yet, he suffered. Yet, he was suffering because of other people's actions, right? And we talk about reasons why we suffer today. Sometimes aren't because of things that we've done, but because of somebody else. Think about, you get into the illustration I gave us. Think about, you get into a car and you get hit by a drunk driver. You suffer because of the sins, the wrongs of somebody else, right? Sometimes that's a reason why we suffer today. These people who had intentionally created a law just to be evil, just to get after Daniel, their family suffered for their actions, their spouses, their children. It's a reminder that our actions matter. Our actions matter beyond who we are. We have impact to others. And Christian, don't you forget that too. That your actions will have impact upon your family and upon future generations. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of kings. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, Daniel, a third characteristic is that we must have a defiant life. We must have a defiant life. Daniel's defiance was in relation to his moral values, not just general customs or being obstinate to people. He was guilty not of pride, but of brain. Daniel was a distinguished leader among two ungodly governments, and his actions showed defiance in a very civil way. It was a civil defiance, a civil disobedience. He could not worship and pray to any false idols. He could only worship one God. And one can consider many examples in the scriptures of how people are defiant to to only worship the true God. Think about the midwives who spared the sons of Israel back in the book of Exodus. Think about Peter and John who could only obey God and not man to proclaim the name of Jesus. Think about Paul and Peter. So many different examples. But here we have another one in Daniel's life. And so what should a Christian do to be defiant and exercise civil disobedience? How do you know when it's time? I have a lot of information here, and I don't have the time to completely share all of that. But all being said is that we must have a choice. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey man? And sometimes we might be faced with that decision. All in all, what is the point of Daniel? What is the point of Daniel? If we obey God, will we always prosper and be protected like Daniel was? I don't believe that's the point of Daniel. See, Daniel's point to us is to ultimately point us to God's redemptive promise in a future coming one, in Jesus. If you read the entire book of Daniel, you see that Daniel points us towards the future. There are many visions and dreams that are that Daniel has to interpret, and some of them relate to the future end times. And ultimately, I think we can land on two things. I think we can land on one. One is that prayer is possible. We see that Daniel was a praying man. Prayer is possible. No matter what situation you face, prayer is possible. Call out to God. Again, don't post about your problems. Don't complain about your problems. Pray about them. Prayer is possible. And secondly, prayer must be a priority. Prayer must be a priority. If there's a sailboat that wants to really have action, really have momentum, and has to get in line with the wind. There's a field goal kicker that wants to kick. The field goal kicker doesn't want to kick into the wind. He wants to kick with the wind. And so we as believers want to have momentum behind us. If we as believers want to have impact and influence, we have to get behind the wind. The wind of the Holy Spirit. And the way that happens is through prayer. We must be a praying people. In fact, let's pray right now. Our worship team is going to come. They're going to sing a closing song. It's a reminder of where our faith is, and it's in Christ alone. It's a reminder of where our hope is. It's not in kings and governments. It's not in even of ourselves. It's in Christ. And so for many of you, it will be a declaration, a reminder, a kind of a foothold that you can kind of stake your claim in. But for others of you this morning, you might be saying to yourselves, I look around, and I'm not sure where I am going. I look around and I kind of feel like I'm drifting in this society. And I want to encourage you this morning. Today can be a day, a defining moment for you to say, today I'm putting my faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is calling out to you, I want to encourage you to not silence His voice. I want to encourage you to listen to that voice. This morning, I have no doubt He's calling out to somebody and saying, today's the day. In other words, today is the day for you to draw the line of sand and say, I'm putting my hope and trust in Jesus. And the best way that you can put feet to that faith is to go and tell somebody. I would love to be that person. And it doesn't have to be me. You can go and tell a friend, tell somebody that brought you or invited you to this church service this morning. But if you don't mind, I would love the opportunity to come alongside of you and encourage you in taking those steps of faith and to help you understand what it means to trust Jesus and how to grow in that relationship, in that faith relationship with Him as well. And this could be a wonderful time to do that as we sing this morning. Lord Jesus, again, we commit this time, we commit our lives, we commit everything about us, Lord, to Your glory. We surrender once again to Christ. Lord, help each of us in our own way, in whatever specific circumstance that we have, to surrender our lives.